In the meantime, you can turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I mentioned there are a lot of metaphors in the Scripture for the Christian. There's at least 15 or more in the New Testament, and they wonderfully describe our responsibilities, our privileges in Christ. That's for the Christian. But there are three specific metaphors for the church. And we mentioned that the main ones are, there's more perhaps, but the three main ones, and what we focused on to start with yesterday, was the metaphor of the church as a building. There we go. We're good to go. Thanks, Bill. May your name continue for a long time. All right. So the building, the metaphor of Christ, rather the church as a building, has a lot of practical lessons for it, certainly doctrinal lessons. We're looking at the foundation of it, which is Christ. And of course, the Lord is referred to as the foundation. He's the sure foundation. Isaiah spoke of it prophetically, that he is the tried stone. He's the sure foundation. No cracks in that foundation at all. And on the foundation of Christ is how the church is built. And we also looked at the idea of the cornerstone from 1 Peter chapter 2. And that was read in an earlier meeting today. And Christ is the cornerstone. It's important for the church to build according to the cornerstone, making sure everything is in line. If it's not in line, just like this building was built many years ago, if it's not in line, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be unevenness. There's not going to be a balance there to it. And so the metaphor of Christ as the cornerstone, foundation stone, all of that part of this metaphor of the building. And some real practical lessons. These will be on YouTube, by the way, at Know the Words YouTube channel, and you can access that if you'd like to and see me afterwards. I can give you the link for that. The second message we looked at was Christ, or rather the church, as the body. And that shows the function, not just the foundation for the building, but the functioning of the church. Each one of us has spiritual gifts. We're part of we're members of the body of Christ. He's the head. We take our direction from him. And as members, we are to utilize our services, our abilities, our talents, our gifts for the Lord. And we are to function together as a body. Taking his direction, we are his hands, we are his feet, we are to serve him. And so there's some real great practical lessons when we follow this theme through of the church as a body. This morning, I'd like to take a look at this theme of the bride, Christ's bride, which is the church, of course. And we read it from Ephesians chapter 5. So let's take a look at that portion. We'll pick it up at verse 22 because there's some real practical lessons with that as well. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Notice again, nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. He nourishes and cherishes the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, it was referenced before about a mystery in a previous meeting. And there are at least 12 mysteries, maybe 15 mystery doctrines, we call them, in the New Testament. Now, when we think of a mystery, we say, well, we don't know the ending. You know, there's a mystery novel, there's a mystery program, and we're wondering how is it going to be played out and what's going to happen. But in the New Testament, a mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, which is now revealed to us in Christ. It's revealed to those who know the Lord because we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is one of the mysteries of the New Testament, And that mystery is Christ here, and speaking about the husband and wife relationship of the family, is saying, you know, there's a secondary meaning here. Probably we might say primary meaning here, meaning to these words. And he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great relationship that there is between the Christ, between Christ and the church, just like a husband and wife. And we can identify with the concepts that are shared with us here in Ephesians chapter 5. The husband to love the wife and take care of the wife to reverence her husband, and all that's described here in this chapter. We can identify with that because that's on a level we understand. We take that to the next level, dealing with Christ and the church, and we can see and appreciate everything that's being said. Because right here it's talking about how Christ indeed does love the church, holds a great interest in the church. And as that scripture says, he nourishes it and cherishes it. Those are not light words. Those are powerful words. That tells us that indeed Christ does love the church, just as Paul is bringing out here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to focus on, Christ and his love for his bride, the church. And Ephesians 5:32 would certainly be a key verse in this portion. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, we have another reference to the bride. It says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And of course, that's the open invitation for the gospel, for evangelism. And so the Holy Spirit and the church working in tandem together with the invitation for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the scriptures concludes, Revelation chapter 25. How powerful is that to remind us of the connection between Christ and the church? His great love for the church and the way he accomplishes his work through the church. Just think about it for a second. The church really is like the conscience of the world. The world seems to want to do anything they want to do. And if it weren't for the church, boy, where would it be? The church is a restraining influence on the flood of evil in this world. As bad as it is out there, the Holy Spirit working through the church restrains that evil from taking place. That's how important the church is, because there's a bit of a conscience there, if you will, that the church exercises in this world around us. And it says in the book of 2 Thessalonians that in a future day, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, not into heaven or away from earth. He'll still be here operating during the tribulation period. But he'll be taken out of the way, that which restrains. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit through the church, because the church will be gone. The church will be with the Lord in heaven. And so that restraining influence won't be there. And then the floods, you think it's bad now, and it's bad indeed, getting worse. But if you think about it, when the church is not here because it's with Christ in glory, then it'll really be a horrible place to be. And that's why it's called the tribulation period. So Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 is a reminder of the working of the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, working to honor and glorify the Lord. Well, this is the theme, Christ loved the church, and that's the portion that we read right there. Just to look at those words again, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, really we'd say, that's the idea behind it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So this is an ongoing process that the Lord has with his church, is to sanctify and cleanse the church with the ministry of the Word of God. And that's what we're doing right here. We're opening up the Word of God, Lord willing, every time anyone stands at this pulpit here for this meeting. The idea is to open up the Word and to minister the Word so that the Holy Spirit can take that Word and wash and sanctify the church. Because who makes up the church? Well, that's what we talked about yesterday. We come to him as unto a living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we, as living stones, we come to him and we make up that church whose house we are. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we talked about that. And so the church is being built, one stone at a time, we might say, and that church is being built. But still, there is that process of cleansing that needs to take place, because the church is filled with imperfect people, whether you realize it or not. We all have problems. We all have issues. We have background. We have baggage that we bring out of Egypt, so to speak. And we come into the church like I did, You know, I was 17 years of age when I came in, and before I was a Christian, and I had bad language in my conversation. And when I became a Christian, I still had bad language. And I realized I couldn't, you shouldn't use that word. You shouldn't use this phrase. You shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do that. And that's the process of sanctification, which is progressive. And the cleansing. How did I know that? Because I would come and faithfully attend the meetings of the church, and I'd hear from the pulpit, ministry from the word. And I would hear the scriptures being read and explained. I said, you know, that applies to me. I need to make sure I get that out of my life. And collectively, we hear the word of God being preached. And so the church is cleansed and sanctified one person at a time. That's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's because as a wife is to be subject to her husband, her head, so too the church should be subject to her head. And it's interesting that the church is referred to in a feminine pronoun. That it's a love relationship between Christ and the church. And so that's what these verses are really highlighting. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Quick flip to the book of Revelation, you'd see in chapter 19, it says about the bride, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. I've often pondered that little phrase. What's that mean? Made herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Prophetic event yet to take place. But it says she's made herself ready. And I've pondered that. I said, well, you know, the Lord works in this. And this is in heaven. But how did we make ourselves ready? Maybe it's through the ministry of the word. Just as we're hearing here this morning. Through the word of God being taught and preached. And then we say, okay, Lord, am I lined up with the Word of God personally? Or as a congregation, are we lined up with the cornerstone, that building metaphor that we talked about? And so these are great verses from Ephesians chapter 5, really challenging, very convicting, I would like to think, for each one of us. And so we need to make sure that we are in love with the Lord Jesus, just as Christ loved the church. So here's another great verse that you might want to be familiar, or you are familiar with perhaps, Matthew chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a series of seven parables. Seven, as you know, is a common number. We heard the all things from Colossians. I never heard that one before, and that was good. I love that insight of the seven all things that were from that portion. Well, Matthew chapter 13 has seven parables to them. One of the parables is the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now it's interesting, if you open up various commentaries, you'd have a couple different positions on this. But the main position in professing Christendom is that the pearl of great price might be some great thing or the gospel or something like that. That's the predominant view of this verse. But really, this verse is the picture of Christ as the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and we found one pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Connect that with a verse in Acts chapter 20 that he purchased the church with his own blood. The one pearl of great price. That is indeed, as we've heard already this morning, precious. That pearl of great price, the pearl. A true, genuine pearl, as you know, ladies, it's very precious. It's costly. One pearl of great price. That's the church. That's what Christ desires to have, that one pearl in this parable, the one pearl of great price. And so he purchased it with the cost of his own blood. And he sold all that he had, gave his life, and he bought that one pearl of great price. That's the church. That's a reference to the church right there. A great verse found in Matthew chapter 13. So in this concept then of Christ and the church, the love relationship between Christ and the church, vice versa, it goes both ways, doesn't it? The highlight here of the church as the bride of Christ is a relationship certainly based on love. And we see that all the way through in so many different scriptures. One of my favorite verses from the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 17, when the Lord Jesus, with just his own disciples, Judas was present at first, then he left the company of those disciples. And that great portion in John chapter 13 through 17 opens up with his very first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end, to the utmost. That's the Savior's love for his people. Now, we know his people now, beginning in Acts chapter 2, is the church, because he added daily such as should be saved, as we talked about yesterday. And so the great love that Christ has for his own, that's for you and for me. Again, he loved me and gave himself for me, Paul said in Galatians. He personalized it. Yes, he gave himself for our sins in chapter 1 of Galatians, but in chapter 2, he loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's the great thing, the great love that Christ has for you and for me. And it all originates, doesn't it, out of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So loved the world. How could anybody ever think that that love is not out for all people? It's for a certain select group. I don't buy that. It's for all the world. He loved the whole world. And that's what John 3:16 teaches. But he has a special love for you and for me who have put our faith and trust in him. As many of you know, in some of my correspondence, or a lot of my correspondence, I put Philippians 1:6 under it. Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. What an encouraging promise from the Word of God. That he loves us and cares for us. He's committed to us. We've committed our lives to him for salvation. We've trusted him for salvation. He's committed to us as well. And that will never leave. You know, that those bonds of love, those cords of love. There's a phrase in the book of Hosea. It says he drew us with cords of love. Those cords will never snap. I mean, the fellowship thread is thin, right? You know, we can kind of have the heart pangs for the love can fade if we allow sin to come in. It's a fellowship is a thread. But that those cords of love are powerful and strong. They will never break. They're strong. They're chains. In the book of Exodus in chapter 28, you have the high priest who went into the place of judgment, the tabernacle at that time. And over the high priest's breast was a plate that had the 12 tribes of Israel. And over his ephod was the garment that was worn. And on that breastplate were the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were held in place by chains connected to onyx stones, it says in the Exodus. That reminds us that our salvation is secure in Christ, held by chains. That's the great picture that we have there in that portion. Then when he went into the place of judgment, he says he had the names of Israel over, of God's people, over his heart continually. That's the affection. So the ability is in the chains and the affection is over the heart. And so it's a great reminder of the keeping power of the Lord. We're kept by faith through salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1, but also we're kept because it's held in love by our Savior. And that's a wonderful truth that people should never forget. I have kept them, the Lord Jesus prayed in the upper room, John 17. None of them is lost. That's the ability. But not only that, his great love for us, just as expressed here in John 13. Talking with various people who've had some problems with assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm really a Christian? Will the Lord ever keep me? And there's some people that can torment themselves. I've dealt with some of those people. Assurance of salvation and all the rest. To go over verses like this. He loves them all the way to the utmost, to the end. He doesn't give up. It's not intermittent love, it's everlasting love, isn't it? And so a great reminder there of the relationship that's based on love. And so John 13, 1, I hope you are familiar with that portion, and that always stays true to you all the way. Galatians chapter 2, 20, we've talked about that verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Paul said. Yet I, not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And 1 John 4:19, going through these verses, so you're familiar with it. You know, it's great you're having Bible memorization. I love that. You know, Titus chapter 2, and I've just been meditating on that portion. Interesting. So it's great you have that verse, Titus 2:14. But this is a great verse, too. We love him because he first loved us. So it's a relationship based on love. But it's a relationship that's based on love and also carries with it the concept that the Lord will provide for the church and protect her. And that's what Ephesians chapter 5 is teaching right here, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. And he's bringing that parallel between the bride and the bridegroom, which is a theme that we see throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, most are not familiar with some of the Old Testament minor prophets teaching, but that's what the whole book of Hosea is all about. The whole book of Hosea was, in a sense, a picture that God was giving to his people Israel and says, I'm not going to forsake you, but I just want to show you what your relationship with me is like. And so he ordered or instructed Hosea to go marry a woman by the name of Gomer. And whether she was a prostitute before she became a prostitute after, it's hard to say from the text. But the idea is she's going to be unfaithful to you, but you're going to still love her. That's what the whole book of Hosea is. Just a picture, God's relationship to the nation of Israel. So if you're not familiar with Hosea, go back and read it with all that in mind. And so she was indeed unfaithful to him, but he remained faithful to her. And it's a great picture of God's great faithfulness to us. In one of those meetings that showed up on the screen, Feeding the Flock, our theme this year was faithful to us, faithful to him. God is faithful to us. We should be faithful to him. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 reminds us that even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's a great verse. He's put his testimony in your heart and mine. He gives not the gifts in vain. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're unchangeable, unalterable. And so he is invested in you. You've said yes to Christ. You meant it with all your heart. It wasn't a false profession. It was a true profession. God has input it in your life. He's looking for fruit in your life and in mine, but he's not going to pull back those gifts. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Without repentance, it says in the King James Version. That's what it means. Unchangeable. So when I went through some doubt in my salvation experience when I was 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, and I started reading the Scriptures, and I says, no, this is a solid salvation. It's never going to be taken away. I said, why should I be bothered with my doubts and my worries and my fears? I'm going to push headlong forward in the things of Christ. And so that's what we should be doing when we study the Word of God. We look at these verses. So he will provide, this is a key part of the relationship, Christ and the church, he will provide for the church and protect her, and sanctify, and cleanse from this portion here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 29, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. Think about that for just a moment. The Lord cherishes the church. With all the problems that we have, with all the goes on in what's called evangelical Christianity. There's a lot of waywardness, at least from the professing church. But the Lord still cherishes the church. He loves the church. And so he sought that church as he sought a pearl of great price. There's a verse in Psalm 78, verse 19, that says, they spoke, Israel did, they spoke against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That was an attitude of sarcasm that Israel expressed in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. And as they expressed that, they said, can indeed God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide for his people? And you know as well as I do, in any study you've done in Egypt to Canaan, that God did certainly provide for his people, Israel. He gave manna in the wilderness. Faithfully produced that manna that came down from them. They cried out, they needed food. Exodus chapter 16 is where that account is found. And he provided faithfully. And just think about this for a second. All the way through the wilderness, despite their complaining all the time as they complained through the wilderness, one event after another, they complained, they complained, they complained. What happened? God still provided the manna faithfully to them all the way through that journey. That's the faithfulness of God highlighted in God's provision for his people. He does indeed provide for his people. He provides for you. Even when you're not walking closely with the Lord, even though you may not have a heart attachment to the Lord still takes care of you. As we talked about last night, the goodness of God and that concert we experienced last night and enjoyed. The goodness of God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who said that? David said that. When did he say it? Probably later on in his life. I think Psalm 23 was written, I think, in David's latter years. Because he said, you restoreth my soul. Did David need a restoring of a soul in the beginning? No. He was on the high point when he, you know, conquered Goliath. When did he need to hear that? When he had adultery with Bathsheba. When he numbered the troops with Israel. I mean, he had failure after failure after failure. And God still said, here's a man after my own heart. You know, you would talk about a mystery. That's a mystery. We say we love the Lord, and then we do the things we do and say, do I really love the Lord? Not quite as much as I thought I did when I was first a new believer. But we go along in the life and of the Christian life, and we realize, hey, I've got feet of clay. I have sin. I realize I make mistakes. And God still loves me. And he can still restore my soul like he did with David. And we can come back with that great conviction and say, yes, surely, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. He won't take that away. He doesn't change the address. He didn't say, you no longer live here. He loves us and cares for us. He cherishes the church. And the church is made up of believers. And we're part of that church. So can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He can indeed provide a table in the wilderness. What does it say in Psalm 23? Before we go there, Psalm 23. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. That's what it says in that same psalm. And so, does that apply today? Absolutely. There's a lot of enemies now more than there's ever been, it seems. And he's providing a table right here. Right here is a table. Food out on the table. To feed God's people. To provide nourishment. You're not going to find the nourishment on the television set. You're not going to find it in the movies. That's going to not take care of your soul and strengthen you and give you encouragement and help you when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and everything else. How is it that God provides a table for his people in the presence of his enemies? All the problems, health issues, other issues that come up, it's feeding on the word right here and strengthening ourselves through the ministry of God's word. And God is faithful, and he produces or provides for his people the manna that we need for the strength for the journey. That journey is lifelong. Wherever, however long your life is, that's your journey. And God has promised he's going to be faithful and feed you and give you the strength and encouragement you need from his word. We need to make sure that we're feeding on his word. That we're attending the meetings of the assembly so that we're strengthened. And like Jeremiah would say, my words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And so in Psalm 116, I love you, Lord, because, and the psalmist just runs right through all the lists, because you delivered me, for you've taken me, you helped me out, you put my feet upon the rock, Psalm 41, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth. The wonderful ways that God works by feeding on his word. That's why we renamed the ministry Know the Word, because we realize knowing the word is the key to understanding God's great love for each one of us. And so what does this also mean when we have this understanding that Christ is the bride? I'm sorry, the church is the bride of Christ. What should the church do in response? Well, we should love him with our whole heart. And that's what Psalm 9:1 reminds us. That's the very words of Psalm 9:1. I think I have, here's the words. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Remember Dr. Cook on his walk with the king? You remember how he walked with the king today and be a blessing, right? He used to love listening to him. And I know you can still hear him on the radio. But I remember him talking about making sure that the Holy Spirit is in every heart room of your house, I think is the way he worded it. Because we have a t- tendency to let people, like we allow people in our home, we let them into the foyer, we let them into the living room. We've done the work of making it look nice, right? Don't let them see the garage or the closet or the dishes or whatever. I don't know what. But we want them in every aspect of our heart and our lives, every compartment, every heart house, I think, or heart room, I think was the way he worded it, Dr. Cook. And so that's what we want to do, have the whole heart, not part of it. And this great verse, this is the Psalm 116 I was referring to. I love the Lord, why? Because he's heard my voice. Maybe it's in private prayer, couched with tears, my supplications for whatever it might have been. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever issue may be there in your heart and mind that's causing you duress or distress or whatever. Because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And our brother read those words from another psalm. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness for me? I will take the cup of the Lord and call upon him as long as I live. That's a commitment, because we say, hey, the Lord loves me and he's given himself, he's provided for me, he's provided here, provided there. You just take a biography of your life, you look at the various points in your life, there can be up points, high points, there could be low points, and you say, the Lord is faithful all the way through. And we don't hear this too much, but you know the old poem, right, with the footprints in the sand, you know that old footprint. You know, how come, Lord, you said you'd be there? Well, and there's sometimes that the footprints were only just a pair of footprints. He says, that's the time I carried you. And so that's true in our lives as well. The faithfulness of God, because Christ loves the church, and we make up the church. And he loves the church. He gave himself for her. Great verses from the scriptures to really encourage us. We should love him with our whole heart. Why is that? Well, because he loved us. 1 John 4 tells us that. It's verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, that's for sure, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. In an earlier meeting, we talked about the sinful woman. I didn't even have this in mind when I was thinking about that, but this is a great example of that. Luke 7:47. And that portion that our brother read this morning, I had a smile because I knew this was in my notes. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. The occupation of the bride with the bridegroom. What a great picture Song of Solomon provides for us. His love for his bride. And the bride for the bridegroom. That's what Song of Solomon talks about. The great affection that the bride has for the bridegroom. Taken up and occupied with the glories of her bridegroom. And if you were to take a look at that portion, this is found in Song of Solomon chapter 5. It starts with, you know, the arms of gold, and all the way through it's gold from top to bottom. Interestingly, you compare that with like Daniel's vision and the prophecies of Daniel. And he sees the kingdoms of this world start out with a head of gold, and then it deteriorates and goes to the head and shoulders of silver, and then it's brass and right on down to clay. So the best that man has to offer may start with gold and ends up with clay, but in God's estimation of his own son, prefigured here by the bridegroom in Song of Solomon chapter 5, it's gold right on through, gold from top to bottom. So that's because everything he is lovely. He's altogether lovely. And that's what that portion brings out. Just to wrap up, all these verses, Song of Solomon, Luke 7, but also Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, that portion. Do I have it written down here? Okay. Song of Solomon 5, 9, and 10. What is your beloved more than another? Here's Revelation 2, 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, the Lord said, because you have left your first love. If I love you that much, you should be heart attached to me. And that's what the charge is, so to speak, against the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And so he asks, is that first love still there? And we want to wrap up, but we want to mention that and ask that question to each one of us. Is that first love still there in our heart and life? Do we still have that heart attachment to Christ? Do we have that same occupation that the bride had with the bridegroom in Song of Solomon chapter 5? And so that's it's a challenging, it's a convicting question. Only the Holy Spirit can highlight that. I can stand here for hours and try to convince you, but it's really the Holy Spirit that does that work of asking ourselves the question, do we have that love for Him? It also means that we should faithfully serve Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the Lord said, John 14:15. And what else should we do? Well, what's it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3? It says, for I'm jealous over you, Paul said to these Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, or engaged you, whatever you might use as a word there, to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest by any means as a servant beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so we want to be occupied with Him and Him alone. So that's why I love meeting with a New Testament assembly format of worship. You know, it's so unique. You don't find it anywhere else. I've been around a lot of places. And the meeting we just experienced is a worship meeting. We're not here to give a sermon. We're not here in the breaking of bread service, the worship meeting. We're not here to exhort one another, to challenge one another. We're not here to share our experiences. We're here to focus on Christ. And when Brother Good gave out that hymn toward the end, we worship thee. I thought that was such the topic to it. We worship thee, O glorious Lord, forever be thy name adored. Just a wonderful expression of our heart love for Christ, because he loved me and gave himself for me. So what will it be to dwell above? That's another hymn. And when we see the Lord in glory, the things that we have experienced, the ups and downs through our Christian experience, the difficulties, the challenges, I say this to myself as well, it'll all be past when we get to heaven. And we'll be occupied with the one whom we adore, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so when Fanny Crosby, whoever it was that wrote that great hymn, you know, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Because all those things will be past. The things of time and sense and difficulty, the shadows and the sighing, as the Song of Solomon says, all flee away. They'll cease. We'll be with our Savior. And so it encourages us individually to serve the Lord, for the local church to make sure they're doing things in line with the cornerstone, making sure things that are done have His approval from the Word of God, substantiation from the Word of God, and that's going to help us even more so love the Lord Jesus, knowing that He is what we should be following, and His Word. And so we've been looking at these three brief messages, brief weekend, but the church as the building. That's the function there of how we are to base our work on the foundation of Christ. And then the church exercising our spiritual gifts. But then I think the most important, the bride, the heart. Someone says the heart is the heart of the matter. You know, when you want to do something and you have a love for it, your heart is what responds. And that's what we need to be doing, making sure our heart is out front. And if our heart is in line with the Lord, all the rest will follow through. Our hands will take the wheel, so to speak, and our feet will take us where we want to go. But the heart is the heart of the matter. And we need to make sure that we are understanding our position, the church, as the bride of Christ. And so we ask God's help on these verses and these scriptures to speak to each one's heart here this morning. Be reminded of this great love that He has for the church and our love that we should have for Him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Pray that indeed it would speak to our hearts about the importance of understanding our relationship with you. Father, you've been so faithful to us, individually, privately. If we even had words of testimony given from each one here, your name would be honored and glorified. And Lord, you want to receive the glory through the church to all generations, as your word tells us. And so we pray, Father, that might be done with our attitude, with our actions. So, Father, thank you again for the saints here at Monterey. We pray you bless them, help them to grow in the things of Christ. We ask these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.